invite you to open them to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 11 this morning in a message I've entitled Mind Control. Mind Control. Over the years, a lot has been said about the mind. There are statements that famous individuals have made about the mind, maybe some statements that not so famous people have made, but just have kind of become incorporated into culture. And let me just share with you a few of those statements about the mind. There's an old Spanish proverb that says, "A wise man changes his mind, a fool never." A wise man changes his mind, a fool never. Lou Holtz, the old football coach, Notre Dame, University of Arkansas, kind of a motivational speaker now, said this, "Virtually nothing is impossible in this world if you just put your mind to it and maintain a positive attitude." Now, I don't know if I fully agree with that statement, but it is amazing what we can do, what God has allowed us or enabled us to do when we put our mind to something. You think of the incredible inventions throughout history and the accomplishments that have taken place. I think Lou has a little bit of something positive to say there. Virtually nothing is impossible if you put your mind to it and have a positive attitude. The United Negro College Fund has this slogan, "A mind is a terrible thing to waste." And have you ever thought about the reality that God created you in His image? He is a God who gives us a mind. He has a mind, and He wants us to use our minds. A mind is a terrible thing to waste when we recognize that this is a gift that God has granted us. I came across a quote from a fellow named William Lewis Jr. Don't know who he is, but I think he's got something good to say. He says this, "It's perfectly okay to make a decision and then change your mind. Being able to change your mind is the best way to find out you still have one." Pretty good thought there. These statements about the mind were made probably within the last 100 years. But if we go way back in history, some 3,500 years to the time of Moses, God gave Moses instructions for the people of Israel, a brand new nation that was forming. And God gave this statement to Moses to relay to the people in Deuteronomy 11, 18. He says, relay this information. "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads." God was saying, Moses, the people need to know what I'm saying, what I've said. They need to know my commands. They need to be able to process them and think through them. Fix them in their hearts and their minds. A few hundred years later, the prophet Isaiah said this about the mind, and he was talking about God in reference to the mind. "You, God, will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." You see, Isaiah had an understanding that if we fix our minds on who God is, that God will keep us in peace, that he will keep a calm and a peace in our hearts and in our minds. And then, of course, we can't fail to talk about what Jesus said about the mind. One day he was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And here was his response, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." That passage says to me is that Jesus wants us to engage all of ourselves in serving him and in loving him. See, Christianity is not some mindless theory. It isn't something where you walk into a building, you kind of empty your mind, let whoever's speaking fill it with whatever, and you just accept it as Christian. God intends for us to engage our minds and think through what he says and then put it into practice in our lives. The Apostle Paul gets in on the mind comments. And this is where our scripture finds us in Romans 8, verses 5 through 11. So listen as I read to you what Paul says about the mind. Verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Up to this point, to chapter 8, the Apostle Paul has shared with the church in Rome the theory or the doctrine. And we said last week that as he moves into chapter 8, he begins to relay to them how to live it out, the practicality of living out their faith. And it's interesting that one of the first places he goes when describing how we're to live it out is to the mind. And if I were to summarize what he's teaching here, I would put it like this. Whoever is in control of the mind controls the words, behaviors, and attitudes of the individual. You see, whoever is in control of your mind controls what you say, controls how you act, and controls your attitudes. Another statement that I ran across concerning the mind was this: be careful your thoughts, they may become words at any moment. Have you noticed that the things we think about tend to be what we talk about, tend to shape our attitudes and shape our behaviors? That's the reality. What we think comes out in how we live. As Paul shares with the church in Rome the importance of the mind and the control of the mind, he shares with them two options. And there seem to be only two options, understanding that Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This was not just some comment, that some psychobabble that Paul comes up with. He is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. And he says this: our minds are controlled either by the sinful nature or by the Holy Spirit. Those are the two options, either by the sinful nature or by the Holy Spirit. And if our minds are not controlled by the Holy Spirit, by default they are controlled by the sinful nature. This thought came to my mind as I was studying. The controller of the mind determines the eternal destiny of the person. Whoever is controlling your thinking ultimately determines the eternal destiny of your life. So with that little bit of background, let's look at the two options that the Apostle Paul shares with us. First of all, the mind controlled by the sin nature. He says the mind controlled by the sin nature thinks sinful thoughts. Look at verse 5, if you will, please. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. He's talking about a mindset. And this idea of having your mind set on something is, this is the normal way of thinking, is what he's talking about. This is the pattern of your thought life. If your mind is controlled by the sin nature, then you're going to think sinful thoughts. Think with me for a moment about the sin nature. The sin nature is selfish and self-centered. It's focused on pleasing self. And so if the sin nature, which is selfish, self-centered, focused on pleasing self, is in control of your thoughts, What kind of thoughts do you think you're going to be thinking? Selfish, self-centered, focused on yourself thoughts, right? You're going to be thinking thoughts like this: it's all about me. And we've all experienced those individuals who that's their attitude. Life revolves around me. And if you've not experienced it, maybe let me just jog your memory. Have you ever been the first person in line at a stoplight? It's red. It turns green, and if in the first half second after it turns green, you've not begun moving, what happens behind you? The horns begin honking, and basically that person is saying, you're in my way, the world revolves around me, you're hindering my progress, get out of my way, get moving. Isn't that what they're saying? It's all about me. There's another place that you can go, and I would guess that most of you have been here, and when I say it, you'll understand. And it's a place where you discover that people think it's all about me. It's called the DMV. You ever been there? I've discovered that if you go to the DMV, if you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, it is very tempting to want to be under control of the sinful nature for a few moments. I was there. My driver's license expired June 14th. I was going to be in Costa Rica. So on Friday, May the 31st, I decided that would be a good day to go to the DMV, not even thinking about it being the last day of the month and a Friday. So I pull in and I walk in and it's 3/4 full. I grab my number. It was number 52 or 51. I look up on the wall and they were servicing number 32. So I knew I was going to be there a while. I look around and as I'm observing, I'm noticing the people at the counter, and it seemed like if you're waiting, it seems like they're just lollygagging up there. You know, just taking their own sweet time, and it seems like those working behind the counter take a break about every 20 minutes. And so I'm sitting here as a Christian, and, you know, it's not all about me, but there are other things I want to do that day. And I'm sitting there waiting. You know the process. They have a little square that you can return if you have to fill out paper, and you go there and you get first dibs. So I'm sitting there, and a little lady walks in. She grabs a number and sits on the front seat. And as soon as one of the workers has an opening, she just jumps up and goes. And I'm thinking, whoa, hang on. I'm number 51. You came after me. They're on 30-something. You aren't supposed to be up there. I didn't say it. I'm thinking it. And I was surprised that nobody else said anything. And they give her papers and stuff, and she leaves. Well, about that time, another man walks in, and he sits in the row in front of me. I'm sitting here, and he's about three chairs over in front of me. And he's got earbuds on connected to his phone. And he proceeds to make a phone call. And about 20 minutes into this phone call, where we're only hearing one side, and he's talking like he's just the only one there, he passes gas audibly. There was a lady and her daughter sitting behind him, and the daughter goes, "Dude!" And I'm thinking the same thing. You know, this is rude. And he just sat there. It's all about him, you know? Well, in the meantime, after 20 or 30 minutes, this lady who had jumped the line comes back in with papers, sits on the front seat, and as soon as somebody walks away, she jumps back up there. Really? I didn't say anything. I was Christian. But boy, I wanted to. Ma'am, it's not your turn. See, we go to places and we've experienced those who it's all about them. Forget everybody else. The mind controlled by the sinful nature thinks sinful thoughts. Paul moves on to say the mind controlled by the sin nature is death. Look at verse 6. The mind of sinful man is death. You see, the person controlled by the sinful nature will think sinfully, then act in sinful ways. And the scripture says the wages of sin is what? Death. God told Adam in the garden, remember, when you eat of that tree, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. You see, sin brings death. And if our minds are controlled by the sin nature, we will act in sinful ways. And sinful ways bring spiritual death, first of all. And sinful ways ultimately lead to death, physical death. We've seen those in our world who have been controlled by sinful thoughts, who have lived a sinful life, and it's a hard life. We see it on their faces. We see the sadness. We see the hardness of their countenance. We hear stories of those who've been searching for fame and fortune and they're striving. Maybe they get there, and yet it's not what satisfies them. We hear of them taking their own lives because they're not happy. It doesn't satisfy. I don't know if you kept up with the news recently, but within the last week or so, there was a marathon in California. A 70-year-old doctor supposedly ran it in 2 hours and so many minutes, and it would have been a record for his age group. Well, they discovered he had cheated, that he hadn't run the whole thing and that he had snuck back in at another place, and he insisted that he had not cheated. I'll be back next year and I'll show you that I can do this. A couple days after, they found his body in the river, evidently taking his own life. See, the mind controlled by the sin nature is death. Proverbs 13:15, we read these words, "Good understanding wins favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard." One translation says the way of the sinner is hard, and that is another word for unfaithful here. It's that individual who was not doing life God's way. And folks, you've experienced, you've seen that the way of a sinful person is hard. It's a hard life. And then Paul says the mind controlled by the sin nature is hostile to God. Look at verse 7. The sinful mind is hostile to God. Thinking through this message, I came to this conclusion. Most of us would look at this first statement that the mind controlled by the sin nature thinks sinful thoughts, and we go, yeah, that makes sense. I've been there, done that. And we might even go, the mind controlled by the sin nature is death, and we go, yeah, I see that. That makes sense to me. But then we get to this idea that the mind controlled by the sin nature is hostile to God. And that word hostile means the enemy of. And so we could say this, the sinful mind views God as an enemy. And I'm thinking, there would be a lot of people who are not following Jesus Christ, they're not claiming to be Christians, but they would not say they were enemies of God. They would say, listen, I'm somewhere in the middle. I'm in this neutral ground. I don't love him. I don't hate him. I'm just kind of here neutral. Folks, there is no neutral ground. If we aren't serving God under the control of God, we are opposing him. We are his enemies. And that's not what I'm saying. It seems to be what the scripture is saying. Paul says the mind, the sinful mind, is hostile, the enemy of God. And so the reality is we are opposing God when we disobey his commands. When we say to God, or here's what we're saying to God when we choose to disregard his commands. We're saying, God, I'm smarter than you are. I know better than you know. Oh, God, you say no premarital sex? Everybody does it. It's culture. It's you design sex anyway. So why? God, I know better than you on this issue. What about finances? Stewardship? Hey, God, really? Tithing? Being generous? I know better. I'll handle it my way. morals, ethics, on and on, the areas where people disregard what God says. When we disregard His commands, we are an enemy of God. We are opposing Him. The mind controlled by the sin nature is hostile to God. Paul goes on to say that the mind controlled by the sin nature does not come under God's law and cannot please God. Look at verses 7 and 8. Second part of verse 7. It does not, talking about the sinful mind, it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. The only way we can please God, the scripture says, is by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But this mind controlled by the sin nature is a rebel. It will not come under His authority. It's not able to do so, and therefore it cannot please Him. Paul isn't painting a very pretty picture there, is he? The mind controlled by the sinful nature. He's speaking of that person who has never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. But then he contrasts that with the mind controlled by the Spirit, the other option that the Scripture gives us. He says, first of all, the mind controlled by the Spirit is set on what the Spirit desires. You've got to go back up to verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. If we are allowing the Holy Spirit to control our mind, we are going to desire what He wants. And so I will ask this question of myself. What does the Spirit desire? And there's more than two answers, but I'm going to share with you two answers. I believe the Spirit desires truth and purity. These are just two things He desires. Jesus was talking to His disciples in John 14, 15, and 16. And He says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And when He comes, He will guide you into all truth. The Spirit desires truth. He gives us the truth. He tells us the truth about who we are. He tells us the truth about how we can be changed and transformed. The Spirit desires truth. But the Spirit also desires purity. The Apostle Peter in Acts 15 says that the Holy Spirit purifies our hearts. In other words, He cleans us up. And so here's what I would say about this. The individual controlled by the Spirit intentionally listens to and aligns their lives with the Spirit's desires. The mind controlled by the Spirit is set on what the Spirit desires, that of truth and of purity. We also learn that the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. This is verse 6, part B. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. My thoughts went to what Jesus said. Jesus says, I came to give life and give it to the full, or give it abundantly. And you see, folks, when we come to faith in Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to have control, we stop just existing. We begin living. Because true living is living our lives in the way that God wants us to live them, walking in obedience to Him. And it's the Holy Spirit who allows us or enables us to live life God's way. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life. But He also says the mind controlled by the Spirit is peace. Paul had said in chapter 5, verse 1, that we have been justified and therefore we have peace with God. The war is over. There's calm and we're not at struggle with Him. And I think that this idea of peace with God goes to what Jesus said when He told us to not worry or be anxious. We can have a calm, peaceful mind. This verse has been meaningful to me over the years. Some of you may know I've dealt with Crohn's disease since 1997. And one of the ways that it's impacted me is periodically there will be moments of anxiety. For no reason that I know of, it just your mind begins to race and you just get anxious and you kind of feel like I'm going crazy. And there have been moments in time where that has impacted me. Once, probably the worst was a time of 3 or 4 days when it was just, my mind was just running and racing and I just felt so uptight. Well, some years ago I came across this verse, the mind controlled by the Spirit is peace. And I began praying when I would have those anxious thoughts. I would say, God, your word says that the mind controlled by the Spirit is peace. I'm asking your Holy Spirit to have control of my mind and that you would bring a peace and a calm to my thoughts. And he didn't just flip the switch like that, but he just began to subside every single time. He began to subside that anxious thought, that anxiety that was there. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Well, as I was thinking about the mind being controlled by the Spirit, I asked this question: when does the Spirit take control of my mind and of my life? And I believe verse 9 gives us the answer: at the moment of salvation. Would you look at verse 9 with me? Paul says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you." The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that's interchangeable, same meaning of the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. I believe what Paul is saying is that the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. If we don't have the Spirit, then we don't belong to Jesus. So the Spirit moves in at the time of our salvation. He begins to take, he takes control at that time, and he begins to transform us. We call it the sanctification process. He begins transforming us more and more into the image of Christ. Remember, we talked about truth and purity? I wonder if this is how the Holy Spirit works. Each of us at some time have bought a house, moved into a house that was new to us. And one of the first things you do is you go all through the house, you look at, open the closets, you look in the cabinets, you pull open the drawers, and somebody inevitably leaves an old appliance or a light fixture, or you know, you look in the closet, you go, I want to replace this carpet, or we're going to redo the bathroom, we're going to fix it, we're going to clean it up and fix it. And then you get it all fixed up, and then you begin to move in your possessions, the things that you like, the things that you desire. It's your home. I wonder if the Holy Spirit, when he moves in at the moment of salvation, he takes this broken sinner and he changes us from sinner to saint, and then he begins working on cleaning us up. He declares us to be righteous. He declares us to be holy, but he has to change things in our lives to make us actually holy. And so maybe he goes into this room and he goes, you know, this room needs to be cleaned out. There's some boxes in here, junk you need to get rid of. We need to get rid of this over here, and this needs to be cleaned up over there. And he cleans us up in this process of sanctification, and he begins moving in his stuff, the fruit of the Spirit, this peace, this truth, and he moves his possessions into his house, which is us. He takes control, changes our way of thinking. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And he takes control beginning at the moment of salvation and changes us to be more like Jesus. In verse 10, Paul addresses an issue that he had raised. He says the life controlled, or the mind controlled by the Spirit is life. And then he says this in verse 10, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Paul is saying, those controlled by the Spirit still die a physical death. See, we don't get out of this life alive. We're still subject to the curse of sin that brings death, physical death. So whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, you're going to die. And if you're a Christian, you're going to die unless the rapture takes place first. So we're controlled, even though we're controlled by the Spirit, we still die. But Paul goes on to say, there's something extremely important you need to know. We will one day be raised from the dead and be forever with God. He says in verse 11, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, the Holy Spirit, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives within you. We understand that at the moment of death, our bodies are going to go into the ground and our spirit goes to be with God. But one day, there is coming a day when our bodies will be resurrected and will be rejoined with our spirits, and we will have our glorified or perfected bodies, and we will live forever with God. That's the hope we as Christians have. Even though, yes, we will die, there is coming a day when we will be brought back to life. And forever and ever, we will be with Jesus. Paul says you need to know that. Though you're controlled by the Spirit, there's death, but life is coming. Paul's point throughout this is the control of the mind. And so I have a big question as we close. It's a question that I must ask myself. And it's the question that I would encourage you to ask yourself. Here it is. Who is in control of my mind? I would encourage you to answer that question, because who's in control of your mind will determine your eternal destiny. If it's the sinful mind, the sinful nature that's in control, eternal death. If it's the Holy Spirit in control, eternal life. Who is in control of my mind? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you that you have given us the ability to think. You've given us instruction that we should use our minds. You've given us the reality that who's in control of our minds determines our eternal destiny. God, maybe there's somebody in our service this morning whose mind is controlled by the sinful nature. May today be the day that they turn from that way of living and that they surrender their lives to you, confessing their sins, receiving forgiveness, and your Holy Spirit then moves in, and they begin being controlled by the Spirit. Let that be the case today. For those who are being controlled by the Spirit, Lord God, we ask that you will help us to remain faithful and true to you, because we have hope for the future. We have hope for today, but we have hope even once these mortal bodies die, that one day they will be raised again and will forever be with you. So God, as we answer this question, who's in control of my mind, let us be honest with ourselves and honest with you. And if you're not in control, would you allow us to enable us to surrender to you this day? And we'll praise you for that. As we leave this place this morning, we invite your Holy Spirit to walk with us, to speak into our lives, to convict us where we need convicting, to bring truth into our lives where it needs to be brought into our lives. Purify us, we pray, in Jesus' name.